Well, hey, good morning. It's good to have you guys joining in with us again online here as you're watching. I begin every week by just saying good morning to everybody. I want to do a special kind of shout out to some people. We have people watching, obviously, all over our town, but we've also got people watching really from all over the country that have been tuning in over the last several weeks. And so I want to say a special good morning and hello to you guys. So I know we've got Chuck and Rhonda Archibald in New Hampshire watching this morning. We've had Joe and Natalie Hodge in Colorado watching us. We've got Bev in Alaska. She's been joining in. We've got the Reuters, Brian and Karen Reuter. Miss you guys. They've been joining with us each week out in Arizona. And we've got Larry and Joanne Anderson as well down in Florida. And so just wanted to just say hello and glad you guys are joining in with us this morning. But also, as we've been digging in here, obviously this has been quite a shift, quite a change, as we've been adjusting to what we've had to go through the last 6, 7 weeks or so. And so there's a lot of work that goes in to what we're seeking to accomplish here and what we're trying to put together. And a lot of behind the scenes work that's also going into this, as you would probably very well guess and know. But I'll make sure to say a thank you to all the staff and volunteers here at Calvary that have just really done a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of work being put into just making this happen each and every week. We're on a different rhythm, different schedule, and so we're recording in evenings and during the afternoons and the mornings, and so it's just it's a lot to go around, a lot to adjust to. But man, everybody's been just so gracious, and has just used their gifting and their skills that God's given them to put out the best presentation, I guess, of our ministry that we possibly can. We want to do things excellently because we serve an excellent God. And so I just want to, again, just do a thank you and just give my thanks for all the people behind the scenes who are doing so much to make this happen each and every week. Well, again, good morning. Glad to have you guys here with us. And so go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn to Isaiah 6 is where we're going to be today. Isaiah 6. Now, I said last week as we were getting going that if you don't own a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, if you're Googling Isaiah 6 right now, but you'd love to have a Bible, please shoot me an email and we will get Bibles sent to you. We had a few people email in last week, and so we got those shipped out this past week for free. So if you need a Bible, please let us know. Just shoot me an email and we'll get those in the mail to you this coming week. But Isaiah 6 is where we're going to be here this morning. We're going to camp out there. Now, have you ever watched a game or attended a sporting event where the game comes down to the final play, right? So you know kind of the feeling of anxiousness, that feeling of tenseness that you're holding, that you're feeling in that moment as those last seconds kind of tick down. You don't know what the outcome's going to be. And then do you know that feeling when a player makes that final shot, hits that walk-off home run, whatever it may be, scores that final goal, right? Like you know that feeling in that moment, right? You erupt, right? You erupt, right? So whether you're in that arena witnessing it with your own eyes, or you're watching it on TV, whatever it may be, but like, man, you know that feeling of anxiousness, that tenseness, and the roar of the crowd that you hear when that final play goes the way that, the home crowd wants it to go, right? Like you get goosebumps in that moment. It's euphoric. It's mesmerizing. It's captivating. All right, there's a reason why YouTube is filled with thousands of video that literally just show last second shots, these game-winning home runs. Like there's literally thousands of videos that even just have crowd reactions in those moments. Right, that moment of victory, like there's that roar of the crowd, that there's videos just capturing that moment there. And what you're hearing in that moment, right? You hear it in your head, you know what I'm talking about. Like you know what that is, what you're witnessing in that moment. You know what you're experiencing in that moment is glory. You're experiencing glory because you're witnessing something magnificent. You are witnessing something beautiful, something captivating, and our natural response to that is really it's worship, right? Shouting, clapping your hands, cheering, right? Speaking of it to others, like sharing the news of what you've just witnessed, right? You've witnessed glory, and our natural response is praise. Now, let me ask you this as well. Right? Don't you feel most alive in those moments? Right? Like in that brief moment, right? Like there's joy there. There's satisfaction. There's peace. Right? Like it's almost in that moment, it's almost perfect. Right? Like don't you just kind of stay in that moment forever? Like you just kind of camp out there. But again, what's our problem? Can you pray? Know where I'm going with this? Is that moment is short-lived. It is, like I said, a moment. That excitement wears off by the next day. The team that you loved this season, who seemingly could do no wrong, and everything was coming together. Next season, right? Like sometimes it's just like they can't seem to even catch a ball. They can't seem to make a shot. Whatever it may be, right? It's that moment of glory though is short-lived, and we want that feeling back. Like we long to be kind of witnesses of glory. I mean, again, that's why there's thousands of videos capturing those brief moments. It's because we want to relive life in that moment. We want to go back there. But we also know it's never quite the same. It's just never the same. The other problem that we face is that, well, if I can't find glory out there, then we look internally, right? So I'm going to try and find glory in myself, right? So if I can't find it in others, then I'm going to chase after it for myself. But again, what's our problem, right? That's short-lived. If you actually even find a bit of glory, it's never enough, and it's always disappointing. So what if, right? What if God created us and everything that exists not for our glory, but for His? See, what if our God is so glorious in and of Himself, so magnificent, so beautiful, that everything that we do long for, hope for, and need is actually found in Him, right? Like that nothing else in this universe compares to Him. What if that was the case? In fact, that's the invitation we find throughout Scripture. In fact, we find it all throughout Scripture. This invitation of this glorious God who is filling the earth, right, with His greatness, and then is inviting us, His creation, to live, right? To find that life that we long for, right? Not in our glory, but in His glory that never fades. See, Isaiah 6 paints this, man, just this incredible picture of the glory of God, right? The weightiness of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God. As I said last week, the transcendence of God. This is this incredible picture that Isaiah paints for us of this glorious God. And so hopefully you're there by now. Isaiah 6, I want to pick it up in verse 1 and read through verse 7. Isaiah says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." There's two main points I want to accomplish this morning. Two main things, two main goals I want to accomplish with this morning. The first goal is this, is I want to define God's glory. And the second lofty goal is I want to show how are we defined by God's glory. So again, goal number one is I want to just define God's glory. What is it? And then goal number two is, okay, I want to show how are we then defined, shaped by God's glory. So let's begin with goal number one, glory defined. Now, defining the glory of God is actually incredibly difficult to do because we're not defining a tangible object. All right, we're trying here in this moment to define the majestic, powerful, and beautiful essence of God's being, of who he is. And so just to show you kind of what I mean by this and the difficulty that's laid before us here in defining the glory of God is let's say, just an example, let's say someone didn't know what a guitar was, right? So I play guitar and very familiar with the instrument of a guitar, right? So let's say someone didn't know what that was. All right, they'd never seen one, they'd never played one, and they're asking you, okay, can you define for them, right? Define for them what is a guitar? Right, like that actually be pretty simple for us to do. It'd take a matter of minutes, right? If that. Right? It's an instrument, it makes sound, it has six strings on it that you strum. Right? The body is made out of wood. You could kind of show them what the shape of a guitar typically looks like. And really within 5 minutes or less, you'd be able to define pretty clearly enough what it is. And probably clearly enough that person could then go from there. And if they saw a guitar, they'd be like, oh, that's what that is. I know what that is. Right? Like that's simple. That's something simple that we can define. Tangible objects we can define pretty easily. But defining glory is like trying to define the word beauty, right? Like how do you define beauty? It's like trying to define power or weightiness. It's like trying to define majesty, right? That makes it more difficult for us, right? Like you can't easily define that. You can't easily put that into words. But here's what you can do. You can point to it when you see it, right? And here's what I mean by that. Like, so a gorgeous sunset, you'd stand at that and stare at it and you'd point to it and you would say, like that's it, right? Like that's glory, like that's majesty, that's beauty, like that right there, right? Go out on a starry night and you can point up at the stars of the sky and you can say, okay, there it is again, right? Like that, right? Like what you're seeing there, that's beauty, that's majesty, a mountain range, the crashing waves of the ocean. You can stand there and you can point to that and you say, there it is again. There's beauty. There's power, right? There's majesty. There's weightiness. And in time, the person would begin to understand, all right, I'm starting to get what beauty is. I'm starting to understand what power is, what majesty is. And so I believe in Isaiah 6, we're seeing glory being defined really specifically in verse 3 with this proclamation from the seraphim, those angels that are hovering around the throne of God. See, look again at verse 3. This is what they say. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, last week, we talked about the self-existence of God, right? This idea that this is truth, that he is on a level all by himself, that he is beyond compare, that he is holy, right? He's holy, 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 that his holiness defines him. It's not one of his attributes. It's what defines all of his attributes. His holiness is his essence. It is his being. It is who he is. He is holy. Right? And he's beyond us. He is separate from us. And we also said this last week that he transcends us. So it's not that he's just somewhat separate from us. It's that we're not even on the same plane as he is. He transcends us. His beauty is infinite. His power is infinite, right? Infinite greatness, infinite majesty, infinite goodness. Like that is what he is. And he cannot be improved upon because there is no need for improvement. And so when the angels are hovering around the throne of God and they're declaring that he's holy, 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 they're declaring who he is. But notice what they say at the end of their proclamation. They say that the whole earth is full of his. Now you would think the sentence would read that the whole earth is full of his holiness. right? Holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his holiness. But they don't say that. They say that the whole earth is full of his glory, which leads us to see and understand this really magnificent truth when it comes to defining glory, is that the glory of God is his holiness displayed. See, the glory of God is the visible display of his eternal attributes, his perfection, his greatness, his goodness, his beauty. It's showcased throughout the universe, and it's the glory of God. It's what we're witnessing. It's what we're seeing. It's what we're experiencing when we see those things, when we stand in awe of the beauty of what we see all around us. Like, we are witnesses of his glory. It's being displayed. His holiness, his essence, his being is being showcased for all the world to see. And so, like I said, when you stand at the edge of that ocean, you're staring out at its power and you're overcome with awe. You're witnessing God's glory. When you witness that beautiful sunset, when you stare off into space, getting lost in just the vastness of it all, you're being drawn into his glory. You're seeing the holiness of our God being displayed. Now, I mean, think with me for just a moment of just the vastness of our universe. Right? Like we don't measure our universe with inches or yards or miles. We have to measure our universe in light years. I mean, it's estimated that there are more stars in the known universe than there are grains of sand in all of the world's beaches combined. You know, an astrophysicist, he once wrote that our universe is too vast for even the most imaginative, creative sci-fi writer to write about. They're like, man, like what sci-fi creators write about, like this astrophysicist is like, that man, they don't even come close to the vastness of what our universe truly is. They're not even coming close to capturing how big it is, how unbelievably awesome it is. And yet, when we think of the grandness of our universe, here we are on little Earth, surrounded by this enormous universe. And oftentimes we can be tempted to think, okay, so like what's the reason? Like what's the purpose for just the enormity of our universe? Like, why so big? Like, why did God create such a large universe out there? Well, again, it's because it's not about us. It's about him. Right? You with me on that? You following with me on that? Like, the universe is not here to declare the greatness of man. The universe exists to declare the greatness of our God, who spoke it into being, who spoke it into existence, a God who created everything that there is out of nothing and can create anything he wants out of nothing. Right? The universe is proclaiming a glorious God. This is what Psalm 19:1 leads us to. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. And see, yet as magnificent as all that is, as magnificent as creation is, that God spoke into existence. See, the glory of God has been most clearly displayed through the coming of Jesus Christ. Right? The work of the triune God in redeeming humanity is the pinnacle of God's glory. You see, God the Father, he calls people to himself. The Son redeems them through his sacrificial death and resurrection. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, seals us for that day of redemption, that day of longing when we will be with him, seals us. See, all of this is done, this work of redemption that the triune God is working and has been working since before the foundation of the universe even existed, is all being done for one overarching goal and reason, all to the praise of God's glory and his grace. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches us in Ephesians 1 when he says this. He says that in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, Why? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. See the work of the triune God in redemption there, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Why? To the praise of his glory. See, how is God's glory most remarkably seen? It's in his saving grace through the cross of Christ. See, God calls and predestines before the foundation of the world to the praise of his glory. God saves through the death of his Son to the praise of his glory. God seals then through the working of the Spirit in us to the praise of his glory. See, everything ultimately exists to reveal the glory of God's saving and amazing grace through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, it's through resting in the Son that we finally find the peace that we long for. Remember what I was talking about at the beginning. Don't we long for those moments of glory, right? To kind of just remain there. See, it's actually through redemption. It's finally through resting in the Son that we finally find that peace that we long for. It's where all of a sudden, through God's grace and calling us to himself, that we're rightly and finally aligned with how you are meant to live. Again, think to the beginning. I kind of pose this, what if? What if God created us to exist not for our glory, but for his? See, when we come to Christ, when he redeems us and draws us to himself, when we find meaning in life and hope, we are rightly aligned with how we were meant to live, not for our name, not for our glory, but for his. You see, that's glory defined. It's his grace. It's his holiness being displayed. It's shaping us and molding us and transforming us when we rightly understand glory defined rightly. So how are we then, secondly, defined by this glory? How are we defined by God's glory? There's 3 points I want to make using our text in Isaiah 6. Number one is that the glory of God puts us in our place. Okay, so again, think with me. How are we defined? How are we shaped by God's glory? Okay, number one is that the glory of God, again, it puts us in our place. So back to Isaiah 6, notice how verse 1 opens. It says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now it's simple, and we might overlook this verse at first, but what did Isaiah just say? He really was comparing two kings. Now, one king just died, and the other king is sitting on his throne, reigning forever. See, the glory of God's reign and rule and might and majesty is a reminder to us of our place in this world. Right? Like, he reigns supreme. We do not. Right? Like, he is the only king forever. We are not. Do you really think that you have complete and sovereign control over your life? You don't, right? We don't. Your life can be changed in a matter of seconds with a phone call. Like, we have no control over that whatsoever. Now, that truth can either cause us to panic, to walk in fear or anxiety, or that truth can lead us to rest and trust in the sufficiency of an eternal and good king who reigns forever, who sits on his throne. When all other kings and rulers pass away, all the other human authorities that sometimes we look to for hope and purpose and meaning, when all of those fall short and pass away, there's one king who remains forever. See, this can instill within us great calm, great peace, when we rest and trust in this king, a king who cares for you, a king who loves you, who desires relationship with you, a king who is also a good father, who listens and loves when his children speak to him. See, the glory of God puts us in our place. But secondly, the glory of God reveals our insufficiency. See, look at verse 5 of Isaiah 6. See, what's Isaiah's response to coming face to face with the glory of God, right? The holiness of God as he reigns and sits on this throne when everything is shaking around him and the room fills with smoke, right? Like, I mean, it's this powerful scene, this powerful moment that Isaiah is witnessing. And his response rightly in that moment is to say, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. For my eyes, they've seen the King." See, we talked about this again last week as well, that the holiness of God is that it transcends us. He transcends us, that we don't compare. And when sinful people come into the presence of a holy and righteous God, they shrink and shrivel because the glory of God shines down on us and it reveals all of our inadequacy. It reveals all of our shortcomings. See, if we go through life only comparing ourselves to one another, right? We're sharp enough, we're manipulative enough to navigate that easily enough to feel good about ourselves because we can always find someone in our life that in our minds we can rationalize and think, well, I'm at least better than them. That's easy to do, and we're masters of that. Like we can avoid the people that make us feel insecure. And we can only compare ourselves to those that we think we're doing better than. And then we can go through life thinking, man, we're on top of our game. Man, we're just nailing life. But see, the glory of God, it redefines our standards. No longer can we escape. See, in the presence of a holy God, we are, as Isaiah said, lost. We're undone. All right, it reveals our need for a Savior. Right, someone to make us right, because we finally and clearly see that there is nothing within us to make us right. See, the glory of God points us to Jesus, our Redeemer. The glory of God reveals our insufficiency. And then thirdly, the glory of God reveals our design, reveals how we were made, what we were made to do. See, C.S. Lewis once said this, that we are mirrors whose brightness is wholly derived from the sun that shines upon us. See, we were made. You were created to live for the glory of God, not for the glory of man. It's again why the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, he would say this to them, that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, right, do it all for the glory of God. Everything. Every act of our life, every breath is meant to be lived out solely for the glory and the praise of our Creator God. See, how we live, how we serve, how we love, how we give, how we endure difficulty, how we speak, how we work, how we parent, all of those things and so much more, all reveals that we are living not for ourselves, but to reflect to the world the greatness of His grace, the holiness of our God. We are reflecting the glory of our God. You know, in Morocco, there is the largest solar panel wind farm, whatever it's called, solar farm. It's found in Morocco, like I said, and it covers the span of about 3,500 soccer fields. So it's enormous. This farm is just enormous. And so when you see pictures of this solar panel farm, it's all these mirrors that are shaped in a circular pattern. And in the middle of this farm here is a tower, and it's 800 feet tall. And it's actually the tallest tower in the entire continent of Africa. And all of these mirrors all are facing this tower that's in the middle of it. And every single one of those mirrors, right, reflects the sunlight that comes and beats down on it. So the sunlight beats down on these mirrors, and then they reflect back to this tower. And the way that the energy is stored up is this tower heats up from all these mirrors reflecting back at it. And so it's affected by these mirrors. Now what I love about that picture there is that such a beautiful, really, picture of how we're meant to live and what we're created to live for. See, every one of those mirrors that is in that solar panel farm is not displaying their own strength. It's not reflecting its own heat to that tower. like they are useless without the sun, right? So if the sun is not shining down, then those mirrors are a waste of space. They can do absolutely nothing in and of themselves. But when that sun is out and when that sun is shining down on them, man, they reflect a brightness that this tower then absorbs that heat, and it heats over a million homes in the country of Morocco. And so as I was thinking about that, I'm like, that's us right there. Like, as we live this life, we live not by our glory. We live not to chase our own glory. We have none really to even chase after ourselves. We have nothing within ourselves. There's no power, strength, or might that comes within us. But like Lewis said, we're mirrors whose brightness is wholly derived from the sun that shines upon us. And so as believers, as Christians, as we walk this life that God has given us, when we live and serve and love and give and endure suffering and difficulty and speak in all these ways in which we live for the glory of God, what we're doing is we're reflecting the greatness and the grandeur of our God. And the world takes notice. We heat up the world. It has an impact in those that we're living amongst. They begin to see that it's not about us. We are reflecting the glory of their Creator. It's a magnificent picture of what we're called to and our place in this existence, our place in this world. It's not our glory. It's not for our name, but for His and His only. And so how are you living? Who are you living for? Where do you find your hope, meaning, source of joy and life? Is it in you? Is it in creation? Or are you finding all of what we are meant to live for in the Creator who spoke it all, who is glorious and majestic and mighty and powerful? May we live for His name and His name only. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are. We love You that You are great and mighty and glorious and powerful. And so God, may we be people that then go from this place, wherever we are, and whatever situation we find ourselves, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do for the glory of God, because You are deserving of it all. And God, we praise You and thank You that the most glorious picture of Your magnificence, of Your glory, was found in You redeeming humanity through the death of Your Son. And so God, I pray that we would be a people then that rest in that truth, believe in that truth, and then proclaim boldly and with joy and excitement the hope that's found in Christ and Christ alone. So may all praise be not to us, but to Your name and Your glory. In Your name we pray. Amen.